Okay. Well, I already introduced the topic. I'm just going to keep on going, and the recording is just going to have to, go without my introduction here. Before we get into the book of Acts and the Acts of the Holy Spirit, and I want to read from Luke 11, 9 through 12. And this is Jesus talking, and he says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, to the one who knocks it will be opened. And what father among you, if his son asks for fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And so I just want to start out this morning by asking the Holy Spirit, asking the Father to give us the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you that you've already done this, but we're free to ask you again, Lord. Bless us with your Holy Spirit, O Lord our God. Fill us with your Spirit. Pour out your Spirit to our church. Lord, we ask for this according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, first I want to talk about outpouring and filling. The Bible uses those two terms when it talks about what the Holy Spirit does with us. Going to read from, we're all familiar, I think, most people here would be familiar with what happened on the day of Pentecost, when, there was a rush of mighty wind and tongues of flame, and the people, 120 people, believers, gathered to pray in the upper room, burst out on the street, prophesying and praising God and speaking in other tongues, and people understood what those tongues were, because they were hearing the word of God spoken in their native languages, which were not the language that was spoken in that area at the time. This was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to pick this up with Peter's sermon that he gave to explain all this. And he began by saying, these people aren't drunk, as you suppose. And so one thing to realize, when the Holy Spirit moves, it can have an appearance of being kind of weird, but it's not. It's God. And there are ways of knowing the difference between what's weird and what's the Holy Spirit, okay? So I'm talking about how do you recognize the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to quote Peter here in that sermon. He says, in the last days, he's quoting, by the way, from the prophet Joel in the Old Testament, which the people would have been familiar with. And in the last days it shall be, God declares that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. And they shall prophesy. So the Holy Spirit is not recognized by the weird activities that people that are filled by the Holy Spirit get involved in. It's recognized by the sign of the Word of God prophecy being spoken in a way that goes to people's hearts. So an outpouring. And this wasn't the only outpouring that the Bible talks about. There was an outpouring when the Gentiles first heard the word of God in Caesarea. There's echoes of outpourings in Samaria when the word of God, when they were introduced to the Holy Spirit. And in the city of Ephesus when they were introduced to the Holy Spirit. And as Jesse was talking about earlier today, there's a history of outpourings of the Holy Spirit. He was mentioning one that we read a lot about a couple of years ago at the college, Asbury College. It has had ripple effects. But the evidence that it's the Holy Spirit. Recognize the Holy Spirit in that the gospel of Jesus is preached. And the gospel of Jesus is received and taken into hearts, and people are changed. So the sign of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of the Holy Spirit, is that the word of God is being spoken prophetically in a way that cuts through to people's hearts. That's one way, the first way I want to bring up of how we recognize the Holy Spirit. Paul, by the way, referred to this. This is how he brought the gospel to the Corinthians. He said, "My message was not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit in a power that was now pouring in the city of Corinth." By the way, Peter summed up his sermon in this way. He said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So the gift of the Holy Spirit is for everyone who believes and receives the Lord Jesus. So this is how we recognize the Holy Spirit, is that people are receiving the Lord Jesus, and 3,000 people repented and believed on that day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was moving. So, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit is, you know, typically a large group, dynamic, visible, but it leads to a filling of the Holy Spirit, which can be individual and not necessarily seen outwardly, although it is seen in what happens. So I'm going to explain through here. I won't read in Acts 3, the next chapter. But you've heard the story as Acts 3 begins. Rather than quote scripture, I'll quote the children's song that we know. Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He held out his palm and he asked for alms. And this is what Peter did say. What did he say? "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And what happened? He went walking and leaping and praising God. You recognize the Holy Spirit in what happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. Even walking and leaping and praising God. And that was a great occasion because this man was known in Jerusalem. He was lame and begging at the gate every day. And suddenly he was walking and leaping and praising God. It became another opportunity for Peter to preach the gospel. And so he did. In the power of God, and that day, 5,000 people believed and repented and believed, and they came to the Lord. So something is happening here. But Acts 4 begins when the Sadducees and the temple leaders and the officials came upon Peter preaching after the guy was walking and leaping and praising God. And they didn't like what they were seeing. Peter was talking about Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and they didn't want to hear that. So they arrested Peter and John. They brought them before the council, and I want to read what Peter had to say, because this is another sign for you, another way of recognizing the Holy Spirit working within you. Reading from Acts 4. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, remember we're talking about filling now, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's pretty bold, don't you think? I mean, Jesus was just crucified by these same people, and here is Peter speaking boldly the truth of Jesus Christ. Imagine what these leaders were thinking, the opponents of the cross were thinking. I can imagine it. It's like, oh no, another healer and preacher. We just got rid of one. And now we got another one. What are we going to do? But the Bible says they saw the boldness of Peter and John, but seeing the man who was healed standing next to them, they had nothing to say. What were they going to do? They've got 8,000 people now who have heard the gospel, who have seen and the power of God released, who have accepted Jesus in their hearts. What now are we going to do? So they let them go with a warning. They told them, you've got to stop teaching about this Jesus guy. And Peter said, we can't stop talking about what we've seen. And so you'll need to decide whether it's right for us to obey you or to obey God. Peter knew what was right. But I also wanted to read what happened when Peter and John then came back to their friends, their fellow believers, and told them what was going on. And again, toward the end of Acts 4, it says, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Boldness is another way to recognize when the Holy Spirit is moving in you. And this is not a human boldness, you know, that's a bravado and, you know, I'm strong, I'm good. But it's a boldness that's not weird, but it comes from an inner conviction that God is at work. This is the kind of boldness that the people had. They didn't need to brag about it. They didn't need to demonstrate it, how bold they were. But they were bold. They spoke with boldness. There was a boldness in the Holy Spirit that was not a human bravado, but a spiritual boldness. So one way to recognize when the Holy Spirit is moving in you is a boldness to move with the Holy Spirit. Okay. So, the church is getting big now. I didn't read 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 1. Paul is talking to Timothy here. He says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. That's the boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit. And Paul is telling Timothy, keep this going. Fan this into flame. Because God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a boldness, power, and love, and self-control. The church is growing now. I count 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, 5,000 on the day that the man was healed at the gates. That's adds up to 8,000, 8,120 if we're adding 120 they started with. And the Bible tells that they met daily in the homes and broke bread together, and the Lord was adding to their number day after day, so there's more than 8,000. And the 12 disciples realized that, you know, this is a big church and it's more than the 12 of us can handle, so they called on the people. It explains it in Acts 6. I'm just going to read verses 3 and a couple other spots. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we'll appoint to this duty. And so they chose Stephen and Philip and 5 other guys who are not mentioned again in the Bible. Stephen and Philip are, and I'm going to talk about them a little bit. But here's another way of recognizing when the Holy Spirit works. There's a wisdom in the Holy Spirit. It's not the wisdom of the world. It's not the wisdom that, you know, that's proud of what you know. It's not the wisdom that you put yourself forward because you think you're wise. But it's a wisdom from above. James explains it. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So the disciples told the people to pick men that were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, full of the Spirit and wisdom, because the Holy Spirit and wisdom go together. The Holy Spirit brings wisdom along with boldness. So if you're wondering if the Holy Spirit is moving in you, is prompting you, do you feel a boldness that's beyond yourself? And do you have this sense of wisdom that's pure and peaceable and gentle and open to reason? I have, through the course of my long life, I have often had young people come to me trying to convince me that God has called them to something. And that's fine. I enjoy it when I hear people who feel that God has called them to something. But sometimes I get the sense that they're trying to too hard to convince me that what they're doing is wise. And my thought then is that I'm not the one that needs convincing. You need to be convinced yourself that God is leading you. You need to have a sense, a true sense of wisdom about this. Often what I think, and I usually pray for people that come and encourage them on their way and maybe talk about wisdom and boldness and things like that. But wisdom is an attribute of the Holy Spirit. So I want to talk about a couple of these guys, Stephen and Philip. First, Stephen. It also says, besides being full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, it says specifically, Stephen was a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. It also says that he was full of grace and power. And he was doing signs among the people. Reading from Acts 6 here. But some rose up against him. They disputed with him. But they couldn't withstand the wisdom in the Spirit with which he was speaking. I want to talk about faith before I go to my next thing. Because faith, supernatural faith, is another way to recognize that the Holy Spirit is working. Hebrews 11 says, without faith it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. If you're seeking for the Holy Spirit to be moving in your life, then understand that God rewards those who seek him in faith. And so faith is another attribute to see when the Holy Spirit is moving. If you just have a sense that God is in this, that can be evidence that this is the Holy Spirit. But again, it's not a faith. A true faith can't be manufactured by human beings. We can try to convince ourselves that this is God, but it doesn't work. It's a little bit like the boldness in the wisdom that I was talking about. There's a boldness and a wisdom and a faith that's true and is pure. And you can learn to recognize the difference between the human moving and the spiritual moving. But the Holy Spirit, when he's moving, comes with faith, with boldness, with wisdom. So, I want to go back to Stephen here. So they couldn't withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. So what did they do? They killed him. Can't argue with him because he beats us every time. So they killed him. One thing that is not evidence of the Holy Spirit moving is opposition. In fact, Jesus told the disciples, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. In fact, sometimes opposition can be evidence that it is indeed the Holy Spirit that's working, because there are people in the world who will resist the Holy Spirit. They will resist the gospel. And they resisted, at this time, they resisted Stephen to the point of stoning him. And there was a guy that mentions a guy named Saul who was standing there approving of the whole thing. But this launched a great persecution against the church, against the Christians. The thing is, God can work through opposition. God can work. The Holy Spirit is powerful enough to work when the enemy opposes. And so it was, and we're going to talk about Philip now, who went about preaching the word. By the way, the reference here is to verses 4 and 5, not to verses 8 and 10, of, as I said up here. That was a human mistake, not the Holy Spirit. just to let you know. But it says, now those who were scattered because of the persecution went about preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them Christ. So it goes on to explain that Philip preached. There were signs and wonders that Philip performed in his preaching, and people came to the Lord. Peter and John went down and prayed for them, laid hands on them, prayed for them to receive the Holy Spirit. And there was a guy there named Simon who had been a magician. He had impressed a lot of people with his magic. But it says that he repented, he believed. But when he saw Peter and John laying their hands on people and something was happening, some kind of outpouring was happening, it doesn't explain exactly what it was, but it obviously was a visible sign of people being moved by God. Simon thought, you know, I'd like to be able to do that. I want to be like Peter and John. And so he offered them money. If I pay you, will you give me the power to do this? And he got rebuked for his efforts. You can't buy the Holy Spirit. You can't bribe the Holy Spirit. You can't manipulate the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moves where the Holy Spirit will move. And not according to our will, but according to God's will. And that's something we need to know. By the way, I think there have been times when I've been like Simon. I've wanted glory. You know, I've wanted people to know that God is able to use me. I repent. Thankfully, God forgives. I have an idea. I mean, in history, Simon the magician has gone down as a big villain. But, you know, the Bible says that he believed. And, yeah, he had something wrong in his head. It seems that he was rebuked, and I expect he repented. So I'm kind of thinking I'll see Simon in heaven. because I think that you'll see me in heaven, even though there have been times when I've been a little bit like Simon. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I mean? Like I said, I'm going to try to keep an eye on the clock here. I don't want to go too farther, but I want to talk get back to Philip, who is led by the Spirit, because this is getting more into, I mean, we talked about these big movements of the Holy Spirit, outpourings, and Peter being filled and preaching with boldness, and I want to talk about being led by the Holy Spirit, because this has been something that I've experienced and something that I think you would like to experience. I would like to have you experience that. I would like to see this be common in our church. So I'm going to read from verses 26 through, I think I'm just going to read like 26 through 29 to begin with here. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." He was just in Samaria preaching the gospel, remember. So he's going about preaching the gospel. And the angel of the Lord told him, "Rise and go to the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This was a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian in a chariot there. And this Ethiopian was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And then it says, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So I don't know how the angel of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, spoke to Philip. I have an idea that there was an inner witness going on there, that Philip just felt a prompting. I should go down toward Gaza. There's an Ethiopian guy there. I should go and talk to him. Do you ever feel prompted to go someplace to talk to somebody? Maybe to invite someone over to dinner, to pray for somebody, to pray in a certain way for somebody, or speak a word of scripture over somebody. The Holy Spirit works in these ways. So Philip went, he obeyed the Lord, and an amazing thing happened. This Ethiopian believed and wanted to be baptized. They saw some water along the road, and he baptized him right away. If the Holy Spirit is leading you like that, you'll find, if you follow a prompting of the Holy Spirit, amazing things may happen. In fact, they're likely to happen. And you'll see God at work. And so I want to urge you to be alert to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. You may not see an angel of the Lord. You probably won't hear an audible voice. I've never seen an angel of the Lord. I've never heard an audible voice. But I can give you testimony that there have been times. It usually happens when I'm praying for somebody, or praying over somebody, when a scripture will come to mind or a specific word will come to mind. I'll be led to pray in a certain way. And when I've followed that prompting, there's evidence that God actually used that. And I just want to share with you, because what usually happens with me, and I'm going to share this because this kind of thing might happen with you, is I'll be praying for something, and you know, I get lots of thoughts that go through my mind, by the way. Often happens when I'm praying for somebody. And I've seen a pattern where something will cross my mind and then I'll flit on to something else. And then that thing comes back to me a second time. And usually at that point in time, my thought is, why would I think that, or why would I pray that, or why would I read that scripture? And I'm not sure how it applies, and so I pass it by again. And then it will come to me a third time, and I start thinking, because I've had experience with this now, I start thinking, oh, this might be the Holy Spirit prompting me. You know what I mean? Have you ever felt that prompting? this might be the Holy Spirit prompting me. And I want to tell you time and again, when I have then found boldness rising in me, because it's like, okay, I could read a scripture, I could say something, and the person says, yeah, that didn't mean anything to me. That's okay. You know, I can be bold enough to be wrong, but when I feel that boldness coming on me, I'm just gonna speak out here. And if this is of the Lord, then the Lord will work. And time after time, when I've done that, the response I've gotten is something like, wow, that really hit my heart. Wow, that was really meaningful to me. And in fact, there have been a couple times when I've been led to pray in a particular way for healing. And I remember one time when I was led to pray this way. A guy had lost his hearing in one ear. And I was just led to pray, you know, powerfully, God, heal this ear. It didn't happen right away. But this guy, as he was driving home that evening, his ear popped. And his hearing came back. That wasn't me. That was the Holy Spirit. That was the power of God at work. So I want to encourage you to follow promptings if you have those ones. If you feel prompted, for instance, to invite someone over for supper and bless them, I'd encourage you to pray about that. That may be the Holy Spirit. And feel free to follow that, because amazing things might happen as you follow those promptings of the Holy Spirit, okay? You can have this experience too. By the way, with Philip, as soon as he was done baptizing the Ethiopian, God lift him up and carry him away. That has never happened to me. I could, you know, I have a lot more that I could talk about. I could talk about Ananias, who was led to go to a particular place in Damascus to pray for a guy who had been struck blind on the road. And Ananias knew that this guy was someone who'd been persecuting the church. Why should I go and pray for him? But he followed the Holy Spirit, and he prayed for Saul, who was soon to become Paul. He followed the Holy Spirit. You've heard of Paul. You maybe haven't heard of Ananias. But Saul wouldn't have become Paul if Ananias hadn't followed the Holy Spirit to pray. And he prayed over Paul, and he laid hands on him, and Paul received the Holy Spirit through Ananias' prayer. I could talk about spiritual disciplines in the Holy Spirit, because there are times going forward in the book of Acts when you see people, Cornelius and Peter and Barnabas and Saul, who was soon to become Paul, praying during appointed prayer times. And because they're in prayer, God is able to speak to them. And so the Lord speaks, and amazing things happen. Because people were praying as they ought, were seeking the Lord and following the Lord. So I encourage you, if you want to see the Holy Spirit moving in your life, pay attention to spiritual disciplines. It's a spiritual discipline, right? When the Spirit can work in your life. That's what spiritual disciplines are all about. It's about putting yourself before the Lord so that the Holy Spirit can work in your life. I could also talk about the church, because the church as a whole had a role in all of these things. On the day of Pentecost, it was the people gathered together to whom the Spirit was poured out to. It was the church together that prayed for boldness. And they received that boldness. What else was I talking about? It was the church together that set aside Stephen and Philip, because they saw the Holy Spirit in them And so they laid hands on them and appointed them. And those guys took it from there. And God did mighty things through them. It was the church. It was Philip who called Peter and John to come to Samaria. They were working together. And the people were blessed by receiving the Holy Spirit. And so if you want to see the Spirit move, if you want to recognize that Holy Spirit in your life, being connected to the church will help that happen. And it will also it will provide a covering in strength for you. I think there are people that, you know, start thinking, well, the Holy Spirit's going to leave me and I can go out on my own. It typically doesn't happen that way. Because we all need the fellowship of believers. Okay, I'm gonna wrap up the sermon now. We're going to have communion. So we'll have Michael and Jenny and start passing that out. And communion is about Jesus Christ. It's about the gospel. It's also about the Holy Spirit. We talk about our family being flesh and blood. We'll be partaking in flesh and blood this morning in communion. It's the flesh and blood of Jesus. He made us part of his family. And as part of his family, he has also put his Holy Spirit within us. Because we are flesh and blood, because we partake of the flesh and the blood of Jesus, we also partake of what's inside that, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so as we take part in communion today, I want to encourage you to think about that. I'm just going to pray as the elements are continually passed down. Lord, enter into us today. Lord, we are thankful that you made us part of your family, that we can be flesh and blood with our Lord and our Savior. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given your Spirit to us. And you've blessed us in that way. Jesus instituted this on the day before he was crucified. They were having what was a typical Passover meal, a Seder meal, on that day, celebrating the Passover. And there's a ritual that goes with it. And one of those rituals was breaking the bread and passing it. But when Jesus did this, he broke the bread and he passed it and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." So let's partake. There are four cups. Four drinks that go along with the Passover meal. It was at the cup of redemption when Jesus took it up and he said, "This is my blood that's shed for the redemption of your sins. Take, drink it." So let's stand and recite the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who
was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body,